Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good to see everybody. Good morning. Welcome today. My name is Matt Kladnick. You are at Vintage Faith. If you thought you were someplace else, you are lost, but you should stay for a little while. Some sermons that you preach, Doug says this, a friend of mine. Doug says, some sermons deserve an amen, and some sermons deserve an ouch. So today, at the end of the sermon, you're either going to say amen or you're going to say ouch. And I have a feeling, and I'm only setting up this way, I have a feeling that today is an ouch sermon. Okay, so just be prepared. This is going to be ouch. And if you leave today and you stomp out of here angry at God, I want you to know I will take that as an extreme compliment. Because if you leave today really angry, really convicted, I want you to know I feel like I've done my job really well. Because sometimes God's word wants to smooth over and bring refreshing and just gently woo us. And sometimes God's word wants to penetrate the parts of our heart that we're hiding, and he wants to penetrate the parts of us that are broken and damaged, and they're sensitive. And so God wants to speak to us today, and I pray that God would speak to me as well. I mean, as you know, I'm not going to preach on something that I'm not actually going through myself or have personal experience in. So today, I want you to know at the end of the sermon, I give you the freedom. You can either say amen or you can say ouch. And I have a feeling there's going to be more ouches than amens. Okay, are you ready? I'll close my eyes, and if you want to leave, go ahead and leave. Okay, you all want to hear from the Lord, so that's good. I'm glad you're sticking around. I'm excited to start a new series for us today. You know, coinciding with the life groups that are happening, we have a 6-week preaching series, so today we get to start that series. Some churches do this thing where they get a word for the year. Have you been to a church that does that? They have a word for the year. We've tried to do that. And I was at a pastor's meeting not too long ago with area pastors and up in Burbank. And the guy said, I want all your tables to share your word for the year. And it's a word, a one word, word for the year. And so all these guys had these great words for the year. And I had nothing. But, you know, some churches get a word and they put it on a plaque. The word is go, you know, or it's thrive or baptize, you know, I don't know what it is, but they have a word for the year. This is what we're going to focus on. And because I'm long-winded, we don't have a word for the year. We get a phrase for the year. Okay. Let me upgrade you. You don't get a word. You get a whole phrase. Next year, you get a sentence. After that, it's a paragraph, then a chapter. So you're in early and you just get a phrase for the year. Can I tell you what the phrase for the year is for us? The phrase for the year is make more room. Make more room. I wanted to tell you what this phrase means, and it means several different things. It really has two different aspects. Number one, we need to make more room physically for more people to come to Jesus. We need to make more opportunities for more people to encounter the love of God. And I think there's something that's happening in the physical that's also a picture of what's happening in the spiritual. We keep on adding more doors to this building. Have you noticed? There's a new door here. There's a new door over there. We have a new door here. And that's in the physical. We're adding these connection points to our church. But in the spiritual, we're wanting to do the same thing. We're wanting to create more connection points for more people to connect to the life of the church here. So in the physical, we're just knocking out walls and making doors. In the spiritual, we're doing the same thing. We're knocking away every obstacle that gets in the way of people coming to Jesus. And we're creating more and more access points for more and more people to come and put their faith in Jesus. First Chronicles, there's this person named Jabez. That's a good name. File that away if you want a name for a child that you're going to have in the future. Jabez, I think it works. Jabez has this prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And the prayer is simply this, and I'll just give you just one line from it. The prayer is simply, enlarge my territory. Expand my inhabitants. And that's kind of our prayer for this year. Now I'm looking across the room and I see lots of empty seats. And you would probably say to yourself, why do we need more room? There's room for people right now. And it's not just we want to create physical space for people. We always want to create more opportunities. Our church exists so that people can come to Jesus. And I believe that people are going to be coming to Jesus, and people are coming to Jesus, and it doesn't just happen on Sundays. Actually, Sunday is the day we celebrate what God did all week long. Sunday isn't the day that ministry happens. Sunday is the day we celebrate the ministry that happened. We fill our tanks spiritually for all the ministry that God wants us to do this upcoming week. So we rally on Sunday, say how good God is for what he did, and look, and let's celebrate how faithful we know he's going to be. So Sundays isn't actually the day that ministry happens. Sunday is the day we celebrate the ministry that happened or is going to happen. In a way, make more room as we need to physically make more room, create more opportunities for people to come to Jesus. But there's something that is for you in this, and it is that we need to make more room spiritually in our own hearts. We need to carve out a little bit more space in our own souls for more of the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if God just resided just a little bit more within you? Wouldn't it be nice just to feel a little bit more of the peace and the assurance and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? I mean, imagine you just could have just 1% more Jesus in you. Wouldn't that make a difference? And so we need to create space for spiritual things. We need to create space for physical things. We need to create space for spiritual things. We don't just want to give God greater access into our lives, but we want to give God greater permission to change our lives. Right? And there's a difference. We can say, God, you have total access, but are we giving God opportunity? There's really a difference. And let me just describe what that difference is. Many of us have asked God to come into our lives, but we haven't given him permission to reorganize our lives. I think it's kind of like this. In your house, you've given God permission to come in the front door, but not to enter into the kitchen. Right? You can come in the door. You can inhabit, but you can't have access all the way. Well, think about it this way. It's the difference between allowing a contractor to come into your kitchen and allowing a contractor to remodel your kitchen. So it'd be a difference. Grace and I just recently had our kitchen redone, and we had to meet with a contractor and talk about where we want this put and that put and that put. But just allowing a contractor to come into the kitchen and point out some things that could be changed, there's a big difference between that and then finally looking at the contractor and saying, okay, do that project. We give you permission. We give you access. We're going to step out of the way. We're going to give you all the room you need so that you can create something beautiful here. And I think for some of us in the house, we have said, God, come into my life, but don't touch a thing. God, come into my life and just keep your hands to yourself. And God doesn't want to just have access in our lives. He wants to reshape, redefine, remodel every aspect of our lives. And he wants to do it from the inside out. And so if your heart is reluctant and you're building up walls between you and God, there's no wonder that nothing seems to ever be changing in you. Because you're saying, God, you have access, but I'm not going to give you opportunity. So when we talk about creating and making more room, we're saying, God, we're going to not only say, contractor, come on in, tell me what you could do better in this place. But we're saying, now do that project and I'm going to get out of your way and let you reshape and reorganize. Our remodeled kitchen is so much better than our old kitchen. But it was scary. Are we really going to like it? Is it really going to be better? Is that color going to work out? And this is one of those things that hindsight tells me we shouldn't have been afraid at all because it turned out so great. But I want you to know that God wants to come and remodel your life. Let's keep going on this illustration. And he wants to upgrade all the appliances too, right? He wants to upgrade all the appliances. You know your dishwasher that squeaks a lot and it still leaves spots on all the dishes? He wants to come in and give you one of those high efficiency dishwashers that cleans off everything. You can put caked on food on those plates and they come out sparkling clean. He wants to do that. He wants to give your refrigerator, one of those refrigerators that has the window on it, so you don't even have to open the door to see what's in there. Oh, do you need a refrigerator with a water machine? You know, the filtered water, the good stuff, the bougie stuff straight from Israel? Yeah, or and the ice, you got the ice machine. See, God wants to just come in. He doesn't want to just slap new paint on things. He wants to totally remodel. He wants to pull up the old cabinets. We're going to do church right now, okay? He wants to pull up those old cabinets. And he wants to pull up that old countertop and upgrade every part of your life. But he can only upgrade every part of your life if you just simply step back and give him the opportunity to do it. And this is what happens. We say, God, I want you to do the miraculous, but I'm not going to let you touch anything. God wants to, in his love and his grace, he needs an opportunity. And this is the great thing. He can do it. And he can do it better than you can. And he's got ideas that you never think of. And he's got perspective that you'll never, ever have. So even when you come to him with a plan, he's going to upgrade your plan too. It's just beautiful.
Come on, man.
So make more room. Everyone say, make more room.
Make more room.
We've got a phrase for the year. When we boil it all down, we simmer that all down, what we really need to do is we need to make more room for the Holy Spirit. And I'm a pastor. And it is really easy just to get so committed and fall in love with the order of service that we forget that God wants to move. I'm sure. In our organization, in our structure, in our staff meetings, in our planning, we are hoping that God is leading us in our structure. There's part of that. But there's also this part of God wants to just do something unique sometimes. And I just want to tell you, as your pastor, I've been holding really tightly to it all. I've been trying to protect you. I've been trying to protect myself. But it's time that I just let go and say, God, do what only you can do. You know what the best advertisement of this church would be? A new slogan? A new logo? No. A jingle? The best advertisement for this church is literally transformed lives. And that isn't something that I can orchestrate as much as I want to for you. I can't organize your spirit being rekindled. I can't organize your spirit being refreshed. I can't organize you getting free from addiction. I can't organize you being set free from depression. I can't organize it. I want to. I want to fix y'all. But what God wants to do is he wants to fix y'all because he wants to get all the glory. And when God gets all the glory, all of a sudden the story of what God has done in this place becomes, it's so on your lips and on your mouth. And when you bump into people, you can't resist to tell people the good things that God is doing in this place. We don't need another logo. We don't need another phrase, a jingle. We don't need any of that kind of stuff. We don't need a fresh coat of paint on this place. We just need the Holy Spirit to be given the permission to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring times of refreshing. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring joy. The Holy Spirit wants to bring about the gifts and the talents and the dreams that he has for your life. But gosh, it just isn't going to happen if we just hold it so close. So we got to make more room. There's going to be awkward silences. Come on, somebody. There's going to be times where we're just going to say, gosh, words just don't do good. We're just going to wait for the Spirit. And we're going to sit there and we're going to be weird about it. We're just going to wait. There's going to be those times. There's going to be those times where you're going to see and hear things here in church that you haven't seen or heard in a long time. But God is uniquely gifted to communicate in a plethora of ways to meet a multitude of people, but we've got to give him the freedom to do so. I just keep thinking about the book of Acts, about the birth of the church. And I think about the disciples, they're in the upper room and Jesus has said, go and wait for me and I'm going to send a comforter. So they're sitting there waiting for a comforter and the Holy Spirit comes and breathes on. It says like a rushing wind comes through the room and tongues of fire and people think they're drunk up in the room, but the people outside start asking questions, what is going on? And Peter comes out and he goes, what you're seeing, we're not drunk. It's way too early for that. But this is what's going on. God has come to speak to you. And the people out there are people from many nationalities, many languages, but they hear the room and they hear it in their own language. So God does something miraculous. The Holy Spirit does something miraculous so that people from everywhere hear the truth of who God really is. If Peter just came up there under his own power, under his own authority, he could reach a small segment of the audience. Because he has a finite understanding. He's a human just like you and I. But God, when God speaks, it reaches much further. And so if we want to have a dream, a passion for this church that reaches further than the four walls of this place, we got to let the Holy Spirit do the speaking. We got to get out of the way a little bit. We got to be okay with being made a little bit uncomfortable from time to time. Everyone say, Spirit, lead me. That's what this series is going to be all about. Spirit, lead me. We threw around different titles. It was Spirit, lead us. And yeah, that would be a great title too. Spirit, lead us. We want the Spirit to lead us. But I want this series to be less about us as a church family. And I actually want it to be about you. I want the Spirit to lead you. I want this to be your prayer from now on. Imagine that. What a crazy, scary prayer to pray. And I think if you don't pray very often and prayer is like totally foreign to you, I would say, pray these three words and just shut up. All right? Just pray these three words and just zip it. Just zip it. Just go on. Because I think this is a dangerous prayer. Spirit, lead me. Because I think if you say, Spirit, lead me, oh, he will. I think if you say, Spirit, lead me, you will find yourself in circumstances where you need the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to places where you can rest on your own strength. The Holy Spirit leads you to places where you need to rest in His strength. So if you say, Holy Spirit, lead me, be prepared for things to get shaken up in your life. I'm all right with that. Paul communicates two very different ways that we're supposed to live our lives. And in Romans and in Galatians, you hear the similar thing, but he communicates two different ways to live our lives. And these two ways to live your lives, it's like two freeways that you and I are familiar with. Paul demonstrates that there are two ways to live your life. You can either live your life like the 405, or you can live your life like the 10. So you can picture those right now. Are you twitching a little bit as you think about the 405? The 405 and the 10. What Paul's saying is there's two journeys for your life. And you have to go on one of these two journeys. You don't get to be on the 405 and the 10 at the same time. And what Paul says, there's not even a third way of doing life. There are simply two ways. There's two options. There's two natures in your soul that you get to feed that have a particular journey for you to be on. The 405 and the 10. The 405 can take you places that the 10 will never take you. The 10 will take you places the 405 will never take you. Let me read the scripture to you. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, it says this: For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul is comparing these two very different natures, like the 405 and the 10, to this very real war within us. The flesh, which is our sinful nature, and the Spirit, which is the part of us that wants to honor God. Paul is saying that if you set your mind on the flesh, it leads to really horrible things like death and hostility towards God. But if you set your mind on the Spirit, it leads to really beautiful things like life and peace. So there's really these two journeys. What I think is really irritating is that Paul doesn't say there's a third way. But let me just tell you, many of us are living a third way. You're not living a life of the flesh where you're just doing ridiculous things all day long, all the time. There are sprinkled in your life things that are honoring God. And very few of us are living lives in which every way of our life is honoring God. It's like we've traded the 405 and the 10 for some third option, which actually doesn't take us really anywhere either. Paul isn't saying there isn't even a third option. You can either, route A, set your mind on your fleshly nature, or you can set your mind on your spiritual nature. One has death and hostility. One has life and peace. And it's a choice that you and I get to make. Which nature are we going to feed? Amen or ouch? I grew up taking vacations to the Oregon coast. That's where we would go to vacation. And at the Oregon coast, you don't go in the water, really. I mean, it's cold. So, and I hate cold water, but the Oregon coast, I would say you don't go in the water for about 11 and a half months of the year. And then those 2 weeks, it's manageable. But we would go to the Oregon coast for vacations. And if you've ever been to the Oregon coast, there's one thing that is pretty much always at the Oregon coast. It's always windy. It just seems to be really windy, right? I remember as a kid, one of our traditions would be we'd go to the Oregon coast and we'd go to a kite shop. And we'd go buy these kites. We'd fly kites at the Oregon coast. And it was always just super fun. What I would do, so my sister and I are very different. She would get a really cool kite with like, you know, unicorns and things. And I wanted lots of kites. You can learn a little bit about me. My sister wanted one beautiful kite. I wanted a whole bunch of cheap kites. Because this is what I would do. I would string them all together. And I'd fly one kite and then I'd tie another one to it and set it off. And I would string the other like $4 or $5 store kites all together and try to see how high I could get with my kites. And there's a reason behind this story. Because, well, let me read you this quote. There's a quote from a guy named Mark Driscoll. He says this: A person without the Spirit is like a kite without a breeze. That's true. A kite without a breeze is doing what? Nothing. It's just sitting there. It's stagnant. and it's boring, and a kite that can't fly is just about useless. But a kite that has some wind behind it, it's pretty awesome. That's an adventure. That's super fun. And this is what God wants us to know, is that your life was meant to be empowered and fueled and propelled by the Spirit of God. And if not, if you're feeling like your Christian walk is a bit bland and boring and stagnant, it's probably because you're not allowing God to lift you up like he wants to. Like he wants to propel you. He wants to give you his perspective. He wants to fulfill your purpose. A kite only fulfills its purpose when there's some breeze around. Okay? And you only fulfill your purpose if you allow the Spirit to push you around a little bit. We need to be people that are led by the Spirit. A kite doesn't fly if a breeze is over it or near it, but consuming it. Right? And we were meant, we were made, we were created to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. So if your life is feeling boring and you're just like, man, this limp laying over here, that wasn't what you were made for. Like you were made to fly. Yes. And you were made to fly because the Holy Spirit is drawing you and leading you and ushering you to new things. We have everything we need to fly. We just need to tap into the breeze sometimes. And it's a helpful question to ask ourselves, does my life look like a kite being moved by the wind, or does my life look like a kite motionless on the ground? As for me, and for many people in the room, I feel most alive when the Holy Spirit is leading me. I'm also the most scared when the Holy Spirit is leading me. But it's a worthwhile trade. I'd rather be moving and feeling like I'm walking in my purpose than just stagnant, letting the world pass around me. That's more scary than the scary things God has for me. John chapter 3, verse 8, it says this: the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This verse reminds me that people that are led by the Spirit, there's movement to your life. There's a sweet dance that God wants to do in your life. And if your life is stagnant and not going anywhere, then you are not living the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life is a life that is meant to be going and moving and changing. And there's meant to be conflict. And there's meant to be trials and challenges. We're going to look later through this series in the Gospel of Luke. It says many times in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus was led by the Spirit into lots of different things. Jesus, God's Son, was led by the Spirit. And if Jesus was led by the Spirit, how much more do you and I need to be led by the Spirit? Jesus was led by the Spirit into trials and temptation. Jesus was led in the Spirit into conflict. Jesus was led by the Spirit into opportunities to forgive. Jesus was led by the Spirit into opportunities for the miraculous to happen. And if Jesus was led by the Spirit, dang it. Don't you need to be led by the Spirit too? Yeah. I mean, I'm just saying. Ouch or amen? Amen. Okay, we'll get there. Well, I want to hear more ouches soon. So church, if we're going to do the things that God has called us to, we need to be people who are attuned to the Spirit. And if you are a person that actually wants to embrace the things that God has for you, man, you've got to be a person that's attuned to the Holy Spirit as well. Galatians chapter 5, it gives us these two long lists. Galatians chapter 5. One list is a list of the fruit of the flesh. So one list is the byproduct of your fleshly nature. And the other list is a byproduct of your spiritual nature, the life of the Spirit. And so I'm going to read this list, and you're going to hear a word that you don't hear very often in church, but I'm going to say it anyways, okay? So you'll know when I get there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It's God's word, so don't get mad at me. It's in the Bible. If it makes you feel weird, take it up with him later. Galatians chapter 5. Remember, there's two lists here. There's the life of the Spirit and the life of the flesh. There's the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. And he's very clear on what the differences are. This is what Paul says: but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, right? I talked about the 405 and the 10, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here we go. Are you ready? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. That's a word you don't hear in church often. And things like these. You guys want to read that again? That's a long list of really, really damaging things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, here's really bad news, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love that the Bible has a but in it. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul makes it real clear. There's two ways to do life. There's this life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. And let's talk a little bit about that long list. And I won't say one of those words again. But there's kind of three categories to these different types of sins that we should expect if we are living in our fleshly nature. And they are sins of impurity. And these are the sins that rob us of purity. Can you think of, in that list, there are a couple things here. There are things you and I can do that rob us of purity. And they are available everywhere around us all the time. There are opportunities everywhere around us to commit sins that rob us of purity. The type of purity, the type of holiness that Jesus wants for us. And there's sins of idolatry. These are behaviors that compete for God in your life. I don't think you are an idol worshiper. I doubt it. I doubt you have an area of your house committed to the idols of your life. But that thing parked in your driveway may be an idol. Your children could be idols. Anything that you put above God can be an idol. That pack of smokes in your backpack, in your bag, it can be an idol. Anything that comes before God. That bottle in the cabinet can be an idol. Anything that seems like a more reasonable option for you than running to the Father. Right? Anything. It can be good stuff. It can be going to the gym. That's crazy. Going to the gym can become an idol when it is something you place above going to God. So there's really crusty, gross stuff that can be things that are idols. And there can be things that seem to have like this facade of like, that's an okay option. Right. Then there's sins of hostility. And these are the behaviors that make you angry, make you violent. These are the behaviors that make you look like less than what Jesus would have for you. But the fruit of the Spirit, these are the beautiful things. And there have been opportunities where I've seen the fruit of the Spirit in my life. There's been opportunities where I've seen the fruit of the flesh in my life. But the fruit of the Spirit are these beautiful things that point people to God. It's like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the types of fruits that God wants to breathe in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you, you don't need the Holy Spirit to go to church. You need the Holy Spirit to go to work. Anybody working someplace? You do not need the Holy Spirit to come to church. You do need the Holy Spirit to go to school on Monday. Come on. You do not need the Holy Spirit to come to church, but you do need the Holy Spirit to go to Costco. Right? The Holy Spirit, and I've said this before, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to us to make our Sundays epic, but to make your Monday effective. And so if you want your life to exude love and joy and peace and gentleness, all these sorts of things, those are things that are only fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because those things that are fueled by your selfish nature are qualities that want to take rather than to give. If you think about that list, all those lists are selfish things. These are all generous things that God wants to show in your lives. Grace and I were recently at a restaurant, and I kept noticing I had one of those circular doors in between the kitchen and the dining room. There was a revolving door, and the thing just kept spinning all the time. It was just constantly spinning. The waiters and the staff were coming in and going out, coming in and going out, and it was just fun to watch, and I was mesmerized by the spinning door. I mean, I'm really a simple person, aren't I? I was like, round and around. But I was thinking about that story of there's these two very different environments. There's the kitchen, and then there's the dining room. Two very different environments, two very different things happening in both environments. And I saw staff going in and out, going back and forth. And I feel like the Lord wanted me to share with you this. Some of our lives look like that. You're going from the kitchen to the dining room, the kitchen to the dining room. And God wants you to pick which environment you want to reside in. You look like a horrendous hypocrite when you just keep jumping one foot in one nature and one foot in another nature. I don't believe you. Like, I don't believe you. If on Sundays, you're love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, but on Tuesdays, you're drunkenness, fights, the other one. Right? Come on. We weren't meant to be chameleons where we just jump in one environment and we look like that people and you look like this other people. God wants you, he created you with integrity in mind, that you would be holistically his. Not just compartmentalize that you get this part, you get that part. Amen or ouch? Amen. Amen. Ouch? So this idea is it's a choice. It's to choose which nature you want to feed. Because the nature you feed is the nature that's going to be fruitful for you. So if you feed your fleshly nature, your sinful nature, you will yield sinful and brutal and what the Bible says, hostile to God fruit. If you feed this spiritual nature, this nature that wants to obey what God is saying, then you should expect the byproduct to be love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and the other ones. I want to give you an answer because I think some of you are saying, sounds good. And I think we all, okay, 98% of us in the room, we all want to live in this spiritual nature, not this fleshly nature. I think we all desire that. Well, okay, 97%. As I look around the room, I'm going to keep going down. 96 now. No, 94. I think we all long to please God with every part of our lives. The question we have is, how? Like, I actually do want that. I actually want to live a life totally yielded and surrendered to the things of the Spirit. But it is so difficult because I love some of these other things too. And so I have an answer for you that's going to sound simple. But this is actually the answer that Jesus gave to a young man who was trying to understand how he could best please God. And I think we all want to please God. So this is what Jesus' answer was to a man, a young man who just simply wanted to please God. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 15. Jesus says to him, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." I think the answer, as simple as it may be, and if it's okay to have a really complex question with a really simple answer, if you want to start living a life that is faithful and obedient and honoring to God, you just got to simply find the ways to abide in him. If you find yourself abiding in him, it says you are going to bear fruit that pleases him. And if you abide in something else, you're going to bear fruit that doesn't please God. This isn't meant to be scary. This is meant to be an invitation. Like, God wants you to abide in him. He wants you to be like a branch connected to the vine. It's just this connection that God wants to have with you. And the question is, how do we abide? How do we remain close to God? And that's a great question. How do I live my life connected to the vine? How am I really a branch connected to the vine? And I think the question is unique to all of us, but being with him, surrendering your life to God daily, letting that prayer, "Spirit, lead me," be your number one prayer. You'll start to feel that you're grafting in to what God has for you. And it's a bit of a journey. It's a bit of a process. If spirit-led fruitfulness is important to you, abiding in Christ is really the first step. Finding your identity and your purpose in him and not anything else is the first step. And if you want to understand your purpose and your identity in Jesus, you need to understand what God's word says. And if you want to understand what God's word says, then you probably should at some point in time start reading what the Bible says. And you will probably then want to be around people who are also desiring to know what the Bible says. And then you'll find yourself in community with people who are going the same direction you want to be. And the things that you used to love and find your identity in, you'll be too busy being fruitful in the things that God has for you, you'll lose your appetite for the things that used to satisfy you. This is just my story. The more I fell in love with Jesus, the less love I had for the things of this world. The more I found the satisfaction in being faithful to what Jesus had for me, the less I desired all that other list of things. I used to love all that the other list. I found great joy. I fit in with that crowd. But as I fell in love with Jesus, my appetite, like my palate, started to change. It didn't satisfy anymore. How many of you eat baby food still?
Come on, Dad. Yes.
I know why you don't, because your palate has changed. You have matured past baby food, I hope. Michael, do you eat baby food still? No? Anybody on this side? No one eats baby food? You don't, because you have matured and now you eat grown-up food. Like steak. Or Impossible Burger. As you mature, your palate changes. Your appetite changes. You start desiring different things. And as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you start to have an appetite for something different. Because as you love Jesus, you start to love the things that Jesus loves. And you start to hate the things that Jesus hates too. And these things that bring hostility and pain and death, I don't want that anymore. The best way to lean into this new idea of abiding in Christ is actually just to surround yourself with people that are sharing that same ambition. I was recently on a text message thread. Someone said, I want to get in shape. So let's run a 5K and a 10K. And they sent it to a whole bunch of people and people are chiming in saying, yeah, me too. You know, there's something beautiful when you have a dream and you have a people that rally around you for that same dream. I tell you, there's people in this house right now. There's people that hear my voice and on the podcast, but you desire a spirit-formed, spirit-empowered life. And you were meant to live that life in community. There's a reason the Holy Spirit didn't just descend on Peter. There's a reason the Holy Spirit descended on this multitude of people. God does things in community that he doesn't do in isolation. And so God wants to grow you and shape you and form you, but it's going to happen in community. It's not going to happen all on your own. Because God knows our propensity. Our propensity is to make great dreams and have no action, right? How many of your New Year's resolutions are going strong? Exactly. We have great ambitions, but then you don't have a network around you. People are going the same way. It's very easy to fall off, isn't it? I mean, I didn't lose the 20 pounds I wanted to. I gained 2. I'm going the wrong way. It's just going to make a better testimony. But I think that's what kind of happens. And so that is why these life groups happen. These life groups aren't happening because the church down the street does life groups. These life groups aren't happening because it was anybody else's idea. The life groups happen because it's God's idea of this is how you grow in spirit fullness. I bet you don't know what I'm going to say next. That's why it's so important that you join a life group. That's why we made them. These groups are made for people that want to start embodying the things of the Spirit in their lives and abstaining from the things that are damaging to themselves and others. That's what they're for. I'm going to throw out the gauntlet right here. I'm going to throw it out. If you join a life group and it's only 6 weeks long, you can do anything for 6 weeks. If you join a life group and you go in this life group for 6 weeks, and if at the end of this life group you don't feel any closer to God or any closer to anybody else, I give you permission to never, ever join a life group again. Yeah, take me up on it. Try me today. Join a life group. And if at the end of the life group you don't feel closer to God or closer to the people in your group, the next time they come by, just let that clipboard pass by. The life groups are not for me. I'm so confident that God will meet you in your pursuit and change you that you'll only ever want to join life groups again. Actually, when your life groups gets over, you're going to grieve that it's ending right now. And you're going to keep calling people on to hang out. Last week, I said a harsh thing. Grace, what was the harsh thing that I said? last week, I said, if you don't join a life group, then you're choosing to live in isolation. That's a harsh thing. And so I can back up a little bit and say, if you don't join a life group, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. Because you may actually have other relationships that are forming you and shaping you, and that's really good. So I don't know what those things are. You know what those things are. But if you are choosing to not join a life group and you're choosing to not be vulnerable and honest with people, then you're choosing to be all alone. And that's a scary place to be. And as someone who deeply loves you, I don't want you to be alone. Because people that are alone do unreasonable things that hurt themselves and people around them. And I love you. I don't want you to hurt yourself or the people you care the most about. And I honestly don't really want to have to walk with you to clean it all up. Because there's an option for you right now to get healthy. And that's why the life groups exist. And they happen all over the place. I want to join all of them, but Grace won't let me. Every night of the week, I'll be at a life group. Will you stand with me? I think walking a life full of the Spirit, it starts with just being made available. So we're just going to pray for a second and ask God that he would just meet us. If you're here today and you feel like if the fruit of your life has been damaging to you or yourself, and you know what those things are, you can come up with a list right now. God has another way for you. And it's to walk in the power of the Spirit, not in the flesh. Our fleshly desires wages war against God. It doesn't complement the things he wants to do. So if you're here today, you can just close your eyes and just bow your head. If you're here today and you just say, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit sounds like a good idea. I don't know what that looks like, but today is a good day. I'm available. I mean, that's all, the prayer is all of that. I'm just available. God, I'm available for you to fill me afresh. And if that's you today and you're saying, God, I would like you just to fill my life afresh. I've been running on empty for a long time. I've either been running on empty or I've been running on the wrong things. Today's a good day just to make that choice to say, God, I want you to fill me up. And I want to go from this place fueled by the power of your Holy Spirit, not by anything else. So that's just you. Can you just raise your hand? I see all the heads are down, eyes are closed. Okay, lots of hands there. You guys are awesome. Thanks for being so brave. Thanks for being so brave. I see you guys up there top too. Jesus, you see these hands, and God, your Holy Spirit is here with us. And God, all we're doing is we're saying, God, we're available. Holy Spirit, would you fill us right now? God, I just see this picture of just this rain falling down. God, I pray that you would bring your refreshing right now to every heart that is broken and damaged and dry, every heart that is cracked, every heart that is just barely even beating anymore. God, I pray that your refreshing would come. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So God, I pray that you would break every chain in this place. Everyone that feels bound, everyone that feels restricted, everyone that is full of fear and full of anxiety, Holy Spirit, would you bring freedom right now? God, I pray that you would enable us to live lives that honor you. Because God, we don't need your Holy Spirit to live lives that dishonor you. We do need your Holy Spirit to live lives that honor you. So God, fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that your Spirit would fall just like we read about in the book of Acts, that it'd be like a rushing wind, that there'd just be this refreshing breeze that comes and fills us where we're lacking. God, I pray, and I'm even as I'm praying, I see kites that are starting to soar. God, would that be a picture of our spirits right now? God, as your breeze, as your Holy Spirit would come, God, would it lift something inside of us? God, would you take away the heaviness inside of us? God, would you fill us with purpose? Would you fill us with peace? Jesus, we don't want to just do church. We want to do a life with you. You that it impacts every facet of our lives, God. So Holy Spirit, would you fill us afresh? Would you pray that? Say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Let's do that again. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Holy Spirit, fill me up. God, help me live a life that is faithful to you. I pray that you'd give me a hatred for the things that you hate. And God, you'd give me passion for the things that you're passionate about. And God, we leave this place ready to do your work. Unhindered, unbound, unshackled to the things that hold us back. Amen or ouch. Church, I love you. Thank you for being with us today. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a tremendous weekend. Be the church.